Welcome to the Archippus Podcast.
As members of Archippus, we want to encourage followers of Jesus to pursue the work God has called them to do.
Jesus calls us to follow him, and in our call to follow, we receive a call to work.
And we want every follower of Christ to recognize that they have already received a call to do good work for the kingdom of God.
Welcome back, everyone, to another episode of the Archippus Podcast. Today, as always, I'm joined by the wonderful, the only Mason Powell.
Hey, everyone.
And I'm Alex Hildebrand. If this is your first episode with us, Mason and I are both pastors. We both deeply care about the gospel. And this whole project, Archippus, is a project designed to help Christians understand the calling that God has for them in their life, that God has given them a purpose, that God is calling them to do good work. And in this particular season of the podcast, Mason and I are looking at the concepts of love and lament. We believe that love and lament are two callings that God has given us, that it's a kind of work that God calls us to do. And when we do it well, when we love well, and when we lament well, when we express our sorrow well in a Christ-like way, we will ultimately know God more, know Christ more, and we will be used as instruments of God's grace to then share the good news of Jesus to other people. And so, these kind of topics, love and lament, they hit at some of the most extreme points of people's lives, some of the greatest joys in people's lives, and some of the greatest sorrows in people's lives. And we believe that God is present with people in those moments, that God has a purpose for people in those moments of great joy and great sorrow, and that God wants to use people in those moments, not only that they would learn more about him and grow in their faith and maturity, but that they also would be able to be used by God to reach the lost or to help disciple other people through it. We're with us the last two episodes. We started out in our first episode talking about what is love. Like, let's go to the scriptures. Let's talk about this concept of what does it mean, to love someone. And we especially looked at, marital love, because marital love is kind of viewed in the scriptures as one of the most poignant forms of love, one of the most intense forms of love. And the marriage picture is used to describe the relationship between God and his people. So we talked a lot about that. And then in the second episode, we asked the question, well, what is lament? What does it mean to lament? What does it mean to express our sorrow and our grief and to mourn? And today in episode three, we're now going to go back to the topic of love, and we're going to ask the question, okay, how do the scriptures call us to love well? How do we love in a Christ-like manner? And so, Mason, just to start us off, like, what would your initial response even be to that question? How do the scriptures call us to love well, to love in the way that Jesus loves?
The very first thing that comes to my mind, and I think it may be one of the earliest commands involving loving God, and I could be wrong on that, but I think it was the Shema, where in Deuteronomy, and God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I could be wrong, but I think that's the first command given about loving God. And it kind of has this, self-defined, definition within it of love. Okay, not just, hey, I love this pizza, and I love this music over here, but it's like, hey, I'm going to love this with this being, this God, this creator, the one who has rescued and redeemed me. I'm going to love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all my strength. And there's certainly a blending between those three and also a separation between these three to kind of encompass this idea of this is of the entirety of your being, your full 100% intent of your life, everything you say and do and don't do, every decision you make, everywhere you go and don't go, the direction of your life, how you raise your kids, how you talk to your spouse, how you interact with the rest of the community is all in this mindset of I am a certain way and I'm doing these things a certain way because of my love for God, and I am choosing to love him with all my my heart, soul, and strength. So I think that's the first command. Once again, we may have people who comment like, no, there's another.
Something.
Yeah, but that's the first one that pops in my head of, you know, if you were to go from Genesis to the end. I think that's the first one.
Well, it's definitely a good starting point for the conversation. And I love what you said. Like, I think this conversation in a lot of ways is going to be easier than the last. I think it's a lot easier to answer how should we love than it is to answer, well, what even is love? Like, philosophers have spent so long trying to define aspects of reality, aspects of life, like love, which in so many ways are intangible concepts, yet we just intuitively know it. Like, you don't have to convince anyone that love is a real thing. And I bet if you went onto the street and asked random people, you know, how would you define love? What is love? Like, they would have a hard time because it's one of the things where you know it, like, you know it deep in your soul. But if you sat down and really, really, really tried to define it, you might struggle to kind of get this nice, tidy, cohesive definition of love. And I mean, that's kind of just baked into how God made us, because God himself is love, which, if you remember in the first episode, when I asked you, what is love? That was your response. What is love? God is love. It's to look at God. Like, we know what love is by looking at God. If God is love and he made us in his image, right? That concept of love should be baked into us. You even see that with newborns. Like, whenever newborns have first contact, like skin contact with their mother, like, they know who their mother is. And that is a moment of pure love.
I saw that actually earlier today. Had lunch with my kids and my daughter. I have a 4-year-old daughter, very strong-willed, lot of energy. She will one day be president, probably. But she's very strong-willed and take charge and doesn't like to follow orders and directions unless she's the one giving them, which is she thinks it's most of the time. So she was home all morning with my wife and son, and I get home for lunch, and Jody's like, yeah, we've been kind of butting heads a little bit. And so, you know, there's a moment where it's just me and Harper in the room, and I was like, hey, you know, Harper, you know, tell me about earlier today. And she's like, well, I was sort of nice to mommy. I was like, sort of nice? And she's like, well, you know, I didn't quite listen to her, and I didn't do these other things and that sort of deal. And, it really upset me that this happened, and I yelled and screamed at her. I was like, oh, okay. How does that make you feel? She's like, well, not good. I was like, why is that? She's like, well, because I love mommy. I was like, yeah, so you love her. You know, what does that make you want to do? And she's like, I should listen. And I'm like, yes. and then that's, so as I was leaving, I was like, okay, remember, let's practice loving mommy more on the way. And so it was even one of those, she couldn't, if I asked her what love is, you know, it'd be a deep philosophical, but yeah, you're right. We are kind of intuitively know what love feels like and looks like in practice.
Yeah, and the question for us then is like, okay, if we know we were made to love, and if it's natural for us to love, there's two immediate questions that at least come to my mind. And those questions are, well, how do we love? How do we know we're loving well? And then what are we choosing to love? Because we're going to love something. Like, I think very few people in life hit points where they're devoid of love. And I mean, they're, you know, some people do experience certain points where life has just gone a certain way, or maybe they have, you know, a certain struggle with depression or whatnot that just causes a great degree of apathy. Or even hatred, depending on the circumstance. But for the majority of people, whenever we get into problems, it's not because we lacked love, it's because we loved something else. We chose a particular love. Often it's because we love ourselves more than other people, if we're honest, if we're truly honest. Those are the questions for us today, is how do we actually make sure we are loving well, loving in the way that Jesus loves? And how are we intuitively aware, how are we aware day by day, moment to moment, that we're loving the right thing. So that's the question for us. How do we love well? And I think there's a lot of different places we could go for this conversation, but maybe the first place to go would be in Corinthians with the famous love passage. I mean, you hear this read at so many different weddings, which is a little ironic because the actual passage in and of itself is not about marital love. No. Yeah. And we'll get to marital love in our conversation here in a bit later, just because it's designed in such a way that the marriage relationship is just such an intense picture of love. And when we talk about the marriage relationship, we don't do that to only talk to people who are married or thinking about getting married, but we want to talk about it because it's that intense picture, and a marriage relationship should show us, a right marriage should show us how we should love not only our spouse, but love everyone we encounter. But this passage in Corinthians, the famous love passage, it's not about a marriage relationship. It is about people within a church community and how they work together, live together, worship together, all for the glory of God. And often it gets ripped right out of context, but we need to really remember its place within the context of the letter that Paul is writing. There's two main things to remember. The first is that the church in Corinth is just a circus. Like, there is so much chaos, there's so much confusion. And so a lot of this letter is Paul in a gracious but firm way trying to help the church in Corinth come back into order, come back into a place where there's proper worship, come back to a place where the people are aware of one another, caring for one another, working alongside together. And so that's like the whole kind of broad context of the letter. But then the second thing we really need to remember when we hit this passage is that the passage right before the infamous love passage, which we'll read here in a second, is Paul talking about spiritual giftings, and Paul talking about how God in his spirit is at work through every person in the church in different ways, but he's at work in every person within the church community so that all people, every member within that church community, would come together to form one body. And Paul says, man, it's amazing that God would work in us and give us giftings, give us talents, work miracles through some of us in a mighty way to bring us all together. But he ends the statement by saying, but there's an even greater way than spiritual, you know, supernatural abilities or just mere talents or experiences or wisdom. He says there's a better way. And for Paul, the ultimate way in which this church community can come together, can work together, can thrive, can truly be one family and one body is through love. And then this is how Paul describes how the church in Corinth should love one another. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. Love is not provoked. It does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then Paul goes on to say, like, the gifts, the talents, the experiences, the wisdom that we have, like, all of that will fade away, but love will never fade. So that is, I think, a really good start to this conversation. What do you think, Mason, like, in taking this passage and then coming from it, how does this shape and form how we should think about this topic of love?
Well, first off, I want to say, like, I think this is a good passage to look at, because we oftentimes use it in a context that it was not intended for. Not that it doesn't apply to marriages and weddings, mm-hmm. but that's oftentimes how we rip it out of its context, and we only use it in this way. And so sometimes we can almost put a veil before it and say, well, this is just for, you know, a husband and wife, and we don't allow it to actually speak into how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to mm-hmm. let it be the guiding point. So I think that's a good passage to look at, because it is quite convicting, because, yeah, you're looking at Corinthians and they're all a mess and all chaotic, and we would look at it and be like, that's a toxic church, just leave that church. Well, mm-hmm. they didn't have a whole lot of options, you know, so there's got to be redemption then to come into this, and that's what Paul's doing for this letter. But I think it's so fitting coming after he talks about spiritual gifts, because it's so easy, especially for the Corinthians. They obviously had this problem because Paul talks about it a lot, of this ego and who's better and that sort of deal. But he talks about these spiritual gifts, and it's easy, even still today in the church, for us to elevate certain gifts as higher sometimes, mm-hmm. because of what public, you know, image is presented with these. You know, it's easy for us in the church to be like, well, there's the guy who you know, can preach. And don't get me wrong, scripture does say those who teach are going to be judged much more, and there's a greater weight and responsibility. But sometimes we're like, oh, that's much better than the person who is really good at hospitality and baking goods and making people feel warm and welcome. And so we mm-hmm. sometimes elevate into an unhealthy way where we can be like, oh, well, I just don't have nothing to offer, or I'm not as good. And so there's this idea of like, well, we could, you know, fall into a state of insecurity and self-deprecation. I don't know if I said that right, but that's okay. yeah. And this idea, you know, so he knows like, hey, this is something wonderful that could easily be taken advantage of, which is true of all of God's blessings mm-hmm. and gifts. And so he brings it around to this idea of love. And it's like, but this is the thing. This is truly the core, the heart of things that gives power to everything else that all of us are able to do and give and to share in. And what does that look like? And it certainly looks different in the biblical mindset in a redeemed people who are mm-hmm. following Jesus than it does in the world's definition of love. Because you look at these things and you're like, you know, the world can say all sorts of different definitions about love and how does love work and look. And mm-hmm. and sometimes there's some overlap. And sometimes there's not. You know? And so I think this is, you know, a really good place to kind of focus our little meditation on right now of what does that look like for, like, you know, like for you and me, even in our mm-hmm. interactions of like, okay, is this evident between the two of us? Is this evident between us as pastors to our church body mm-hmm. and in return, like, is this what we're kind of fostering, a spirit that is, you know, that is patient and kind to other people in the room, to one another, you know, or is there envy and boasting? Is there arrogance? Is there rudeness? Is there people insisting on their own way and all that? So mm-hmm. it's one of those, that's a passage that I think would be really convicting to the American Western Church nowadays to stop and ask ourselves, in my interaction with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, does this look like this is evident in my relationships with one another? Am I practicing these things? Or, you know, am I like, oh, no, it's okay. You know, as long as I'm just doing this just primarily in my marriage, that this is, you know, so. I don't know if that answered your question or not.
it did. I love how you went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You went back to the discussion on spiritual gifts, because one of the things Paul says in that is he's like, hey, there are some gifts, there are some positions that people will have within a church community that might get a lot more attention or might just naturally receive a lot of honor. And there are other roles, there are other people in a church community who are given gifts or put in positions where it seems like they're a lot less visible, or it seems like they receive a lot less honor. And Paul says, for the body to function well, the parts that get honor or have visibility, they need to show honor and visibility to the parts that might not get as much. And so when you said, when we turn our attention to the conversation of love, we can't just love the people who are visible. We can't just love the people who have the shiny gifts. We as Christians are called to love everybody. What is the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Your neighbor, not just the people you like, not just the people who are impressive, not just the people that you might be able to benefit by being with them, but everyone around you. And so I think that goes to show for us, when we think about love, we can't put love in a box. when we're asking the question, well, how do we love? How do we love as Jesus loves? We have to remember that we are called to love totally to everyone, right? Love isn't just like individual little actions, but like you said earlier, right? When we're thinking about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way in which we love people is not just by doing like a one-time nice action to them or saying one nice thing to them. The way in which we love them is we're going to prove that we love them through what we think, what we say, what we do in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening, right? Love is a very holistic calling. It's not just a segregated, you know, isolated individual action. And it's really important when we're looking at a list, like New Testament lists in letters, you get a lot of statements, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. And we could spend a whole conversation. We could break down each and every single one of those statements, right? What does it mean for love to be patient? What does it mean to be love for kind? But the way the New Testament authors operate is when Paul says a list like that, he's not listing 10 individual things and wants you to dissect it and look at the 10 individual parts. He's creating a big picture. He wants you to see the whole picture. It's great if you're really patient, but if you're jealous and arrogant, you're not loving, right? Mm-hmm. If you want to love well, you need to love totally. That means you need the full picture. It's not enough to just be patient or to just be kind. But true Christian love, Christ-like love, is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act disgracefully, does not seek its own benefit, is not provoked, does not keep a record of wrongs. Like, it's the whole picture. And so we really need to think about, man, this call to love, it's not just about doing one thing. It's not just about like forming a daily habit. Like, love is supposed to surround every second of our entire lives and our entire being.
Yeah, I think many times when we look at lists, it is easy for us to, you know, isolate the ones that we like or the ones we already feel like we've checked off. I mean, we do this with like the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all that. And we forget, like, I've heard many people are like, well, I'm good at this one. Yeah, that's my fruit. It's like, no, this is a whole picture. This is all supposed
to be
new.
I'm really good at joy.
Yeah.
I'm not good at long suffering.
Yeah. I'll save that for someone else. And it's like, no, this is a full picture. So I think that was a good word. A good word. But I think there's still some like wisdom in scripture of how we can practically show love to in this aspect. And so I would love to hear your thoughts on maybe what is your experience, either you yourself in your own ways of practically trying to show Christ-like love, or that you have witnessed practically Christ-like love within the church body. And then, or unless you just want to jump straight to like in the marriage, like what are ways that you try to express love to, you know, to Emily and to your kids and stuff like that. So I think
that is the benefit of the lists, is like, while the goal is to create that larger picture, it is made up of all these littler, smaller scenes. And each of those scenes does give us a practical look into how do we express Christ-like love. You express Christ-like love by being patient. You can't stop there. But that in and of itself is a good picture of love in that moment. So when we work through these lists, we, I think, should read it in context, read it as a whole, understand the whole, understand we need all of that, but then maybe go through scene by scene by scene by scene to see love in action and to see, like you said, the practical application side of it. So if love is patient, what does that look like? It means that we be patient people, right? If you are a parent, you need to be patient with your children, right? It's just a part of being a loving parent. When you are out in public and someone is being like super frustrating, or you're out driving and someone is being really slow, right? You need to be patient. And what that does, when we remember the call to be patient, it helps us ask the question, are we actually being loving? Because often when we're impatient, it's because we're being very self-centered, you know, right? Often when we're impatient, it's because we're thinking, I have something I need to do. I have somewhere where I need to be. I have to do something really, really, really important.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're shoving other people out of the way to do the thing that we think we need to do for our own importance.
Yeah.
And in that moment, what it means is that we're not actually loving people. We're loving ourselves. We're putting a higher priority on our own, you know, lives than other people. Same thing with arrogance, right? When we find ourselves being arrogant, it's because we're not loving other people. We're putting the love for ourselves. We're elevating ourselves. We're lifting ourselves up. If we're not kind, right? We're elevating ourselves, thinking we don't need to stoop down to other people's level. They don't need us to be kind to them, etc. Anytime we fail in one of these scenes that Paul gives of what love looks like in action, it's ultimately because we're elevating ourselves over other people and we're failing to love in that way. And I love what Paul says about that in a different letter to a different church community. When he writes in Ephesians, he's talking about marriages. You know, what does love look like between a husband and a wife who have come to know Christ and who have come to been transformed by the love of Jesus? This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by himself up for her." Oh, my goodness. I just misread that. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." Right? Very similar statement to "love your neighbor as yourself. "He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does for the church, because we are parts of his body." And just before that statement, Paul gives this command for husbands and wives to submit to one another. So the picture that Paul is painting here in this letter is, what does it mean for husbands and wives to love each other as Jesus loves? It's to submit to one another. Instead of elevating yourself, elevate your spouse. He calls wives, humble yourselves, submit yourselves to your husband, right? Elevate your husband. Husbands, love your wives, cherish your wives, right? Do everything you can for her. Be like Christ, be willing to die for her. Put her needs before your own. Put her body before your own, right? Elevate her. And it's this picture of a husband and wife not focusing on elevating themselves, but on elevating each other, just as Christ loves the church and died for the church and has saved the church, right? He suffered on her behalf, right? We are called to lower ourselves, to suffer for, you know, the sake of others and to elevate them. And so whenever we are filled with love for someone else, it's not that we hate ourselves, right? Paul states that here in Ephesians, but rather it's we are elevating others and we're putting other people as the higher priority. And so I think maybe like really at the root of the concept of love, it's not just desire, right? It's not just kindness. It's not just being nice, but really at the root of what it means to love as Jesus loves is this selflessness, this putting a focus and putting a priority on another human being in order to elevate them.
Yeah, I think that carries over in some language to the church, because I mean, Paul talks about that the church is the body of Christ, and that love, you know, where he talks about in Ephesians of like, no one hates their own body, but loves their body and takes care of it and nurtures it. And if we have a true concept that I'm part of the body of Christ, then there should be some correlation there of, okay, how am I, you know, loving in the body of Christ? How am I, you know, helping to take care of it and nurture it and stuff like that? I think that would be a revolutionary concept for a lot of people who come to church, who attend a church, who come saying, hey, I'm here to be fed and I'm here to have my needs met. And I'm looking for a church that would do that for me, rather than where is a place where I can love well? Where is a place that is in need of some of the giftings that I know I have, and I can step in and show these giftings and show this love, rather than, well, I left this place because it wasn't feeding me, it wasn't meeting my needs, and that sort of deal. Mm-hmm. And, you know, don't get me wrong, there is sometimes that's justification to leave a church. I'm not bashing that. I'm talking about just the general mindset of, if we view the body in the same scope of love, of the call to love within the body of Christ, I think that would change practically some of the things we say and do in church. Certainly some of the things that we say and do, and the pressure we put upon pastors of saying, well, the pastor needs to be doing everything. Sometimes I get people who come up to me all the time, they're like, hey, you know what we should do? And they'll have this like big grand idea. And I know really what they're saying is what you should do. and on occasions I'm like, yeah, that'd be great, let me run with that. And sometimes it's more of like, that's a great idea, why don't you run with it? Or like, I can't take that, because if I was to take that, then that causes some other area to suffer and sacrifice. And most of the times as pastors, it's usually at home with our spouse and family who then take, who lose that weight of care and love and attention. And it's like, well, no, that has to be a major priority. And so it's always about a balance. I mean, I think if we view the body with the same command, I can't remember who said it. I read this quote the other day, some guy named Leonard, who has this quote of, one day someone's going to open up the Bible and read it and truly believe it, and we're all going to be shocked by the life they live. And like, there's some of that like challenge there of like, do I view my brothers and sisters in Christ as the body? And therefore, do I have, you know, this challenge and this calling of my life and heart of, how am I caring for them? How am I encouraging them? How am I uplifting them and helping to elevate them? And certainly not trying to elevate myself within the church body. Because there's very language of within a marriage certainly apply. Because that language, you know, submit to one another, right? When Paul talks about that, he's talking first about the church and the community. And then he says, wives, do this to your husbands. Like the very next line is, let me now focus in on the marriage. But before that line of submit to one another out of reverence to Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, he's still talking about the community as a whole. Chapter 4 and 5, he's still thinking big picture. And then he then focuses in, and sometimes we skip over that. We like him, and sometimes we skip over it because, well, we're trying to wrestle with this idea of the word of submission and the scariness of in marriage and trying to define what that is, but that we miss the idea of, well, this is about in a community as a whole, and how are we uplifting one another, and what are the things we're doing to try to celebrate, you know, what God is doing in each other's lives and the changes that's being made. And you know, as a pastor, I try to find ways to share that. You know, even today, as we're recording this, I had a conversation this morning with a kid who, VBS is real, like we're in VBS season right now, and it's really like got his mind churning, and so he wanted to talk to me about faith and salvation, and so we talked all about that, and it was great. You know, he wants to follow Jesus, we're going to baptize him, and that sort of, it was a wonderful conversation. It's one I've got to talk to you probably off screen, because I use Spider-Man in terms of how to explain the gospel. Just leaving that as a teaser for our listeners to reach out and ask about that. But it was a great conversation, and right afterwards I was like, okay, let me look up all his VBS leaders, and also those who were who are running VBS, and let me send them a big message to say, hey, look, there is something, all this work, all this effort, there is fruit here. You know, congratulations, awesome job, you guys are doing great. And it was an aspect of trying to show love to those who had already been pouring out love to one another. And trying to find little ways to do that, I think, is when we have that mindset of, man, I see what love Christ has shown me, and it is enough for me to then extend out to others. I think there's a tremendous amount of freedom and calling and empowerment in that.
Yeah, I think like the picture that Paul uses in describing the church as a body, the body of Christ, right? Often when we talk about that, we talk about jobs and we talk about callings, and it's like, oh, this person's going to be the preacher, and this person's going to be volunteering over here, and this person's going to be doing that. We think of it in a very practical, like, job context. But the picture that we are the body of Christ, we are a body made up of many parts coming together, it's also deeply important to this whole conversation of love, because how many times are some of the most profound commands to love, those commands have something to do with a body. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, like the way in which you love your body, you need to then express that to other people. All right, Paul's words in Ephesians, no one hates his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So husbands, as you love your body, love your wife. Right. And I think that maybe this is our connection for the day into Song of Songs. But for Song of Songs, there's so much imagery that's specifically related to the husband and wife's bodies. Like the husband and wife, they love each other's bodies and they delight in each other's bodies. And it's not just like one part. It's not like the husband's like, man, my wife has awesome shoulders and that's it. Right? Like, it often makes us blush when we read through the Song of Songs, but the husband and wife will describe each other's bodies in great detail and will describe or delight in many, many, many different parts of those bodies. And so if the church is a body, if the church is the body of Christ, and right, Christ is our groom and he loves us, he loves every part of the body. It's not like he just loves the church's eyes. It's not like he just loves the nose of the church, right? From head to toe, Jesus loves his bride. Jesus loves the church. And so for us as the church, for us in Christian communities, we get to say, we get to tell people, man, like, you matter because you are a part of the body of Christ. You matter. And you are loved. Jesus delights in you. It's not just that you have a job that you get to do, right? It's not just that you have a function, but that you matter. You have value. You have an intangible value, and you have a Savior who loves you. And if the rest of the body recognizes how important you are, right? Because, you know, we have physical bodies, right? If one day you woke up without your left hand, Mason, you would miss it, right? So when we are aware that we need every part of our body, right, the rest of the body loves each and values each and every part, right? So as Christians, like, we get to say, man, like, every single person here is loved by Jesus. And if we are loving as Jesus loves well, then we are loving every part well. Hey, buddy.
Hi.
But yeah, it just seems like, Mason, as we're having this conversation, there's this reoccurring theme of the totality of love. Like, what does it mean to love well? How do we love? We have to love totally. We have to love everyone with everything. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. To love the people around you in patience and kindness, without any arrogance, without any boasting, right? Real true Christian love is not segmented, and real true Christian love is not reserved for only certain people, and real true Christian love is not just in one particular action, but it's in the totality of how you live your life?
I think, you know, when one day we're going to be in heaven, and it is so easy for us right now in the church world to elevate celebrities and you know, like celebrity pastors and that sort of deal.
Yeah.
And I think we're going to be really surprised in heaven that some of the people that we may have elevated, Jesus is going to look over and say, I'm going to elevate this person or this pastor or this member of this church who they really loved like Christ and their church body. And they weren't given the big stage. They weren't given as much spotlight. You know, they may have been a pastor or they may not have been. And I think that's some of the stories that we're going to be one day seeing. It is a reality where Jesus, like in the church world and especially in the West, you know, we elevated success upon, you know, number of followers and impact and influence. All, you know, can be good things. But I think in time we will see that there was a greater record almost being kept where Jesus like, no, this was the love. Because Jesus talks about it. You know, he says, you know, if you gave a cup of water for me, you know, if you, you know, you went and visited this person for me, and like people are going to be like, when did we do this to you? He's like, but when you did it for someone else and you showed love
to them.
For the
least of these.
For the least of these, yeah. And he kind of like says, like, that's what I'm going to be bragging about. We're going to have a big show and I'm going to be like, this person over here gave a cup of water to this person over here, and they did it not for the attention, not for any show, but they did it to show love to someone who was the least of these, who maybe, you know, needed someone to just offer them that little bit of kindness and show that love. And I think that is, you know, when our minds are fully whole and realize of all that Christ has done, we'll be like, woo, bring out the band. We're going to have a massive concert for that moment right there. You know, while today we'd be like, oh, okay, cool. And I think we'll have a different perspective when we have a full realized, you know, imagination and everything like that.
Well, that's how Jesus teaches about the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, the first will be last, the last will be first. Those who are lowly will be lifted up, and those who are high will be brought down. Like, it's that upside down kingdom. It's that reversal. So I think you're 100% right. If we know, let me phrase it this way. We know that we are loving well when we have nothing to gain from it. We know when we are loving well when we do something that no one knows about. We know when we are loving well when the lowly are lifted up. We know we love well. We know we love as Christ loves when we lower ourselves and elevate others, right? That's how we know we love well. There are all kinds of ways in which we can benefit. I think we can gain ourselves when we do something kind for another person, right? And you see this being a really big topic within the last decade or so. When you look at creators and companies like on YouTube, there is a whole realm of philanthropy today where you have so much to gain just by, you know, supporting charities or nonprofits or this or that. In fact, to like do business well today in today's world, you have to have an aspect of philanthropy. Like if you don't, you're actually gonna maybe profit less. And I don't need to name like particular YouTubers or particular companies, like, you know, that there's just no point in that at the moment. But everybody knows who they are. But it's not that when we gain something by loving someone else, that that love is necessarily tainted. It's not necessarily that, because some people go the whole opposite extreme and be like, man, I can't do anything kind if I somehow get something in return. It's like, no. Just calm down. We should strive to elevate the lowly, to be deeply more concerned with other people. And that gets expressed in its maybe most straightforward form when we have nothing to gain. And we really need to examine our own hearts and examine our own motives and really ask ourselves, like, why am I doing this thing? Especially if you are someone who works at a church or works at a nonprofit or is serving in some way. We should always really examine ourselves and examine our motives and being like, man, am I doing this to actually care for people? Am I doing this because of the clout it gives me? Am I doing this because I could potentially profit? Am I donating this money just for the tax breaks, like this or that? We really need to examine ourselves in that regard. It's not that it's wrong for you to have a deduction in your taxes because you made a charitable donation. Like, that's not the case at all. But rather, we need to ask ourselves the question at the end of the day, why do you do what you do? Why are you showing someone love? And the answer to that question will help you understand whether or not you actually love them or whether you're just loving yourself or trying to elevate yourself.
Yeah, so much of the Bible, I mean, there are some practical aspects of do this and don't do this when it comes to love and that sort of deal. But so much of the Bible is more concerned about the question of why and addressing the heart issue of things because it recognizes, like, methods of how to do something will change based on culture and time and history, but the heart, that is something that, you know, will affect what is done and how things are done, you know. So, like, one culture's aspect of showing the love of Christ could be very different than another culture's aspect, but the why could be the exact same. But the expression, it might look differently and be received differently. And sometimes in different cultures, we can look at it and we're like, oh, that doesn't look very loving. When those in the culture are like, no, that meant a lot, or this meant a lot. And so sometimes we get so focused, it's on that, like, it goes back to the why. If our how is not motivated by the right why, our how could easily be corrupted or
well, the how doesn't even matter at that point.
Yeah.
Like, if
I did this thing that looked really loving, but my motivation and my heart was not one of love. It was more of self-love.
Yeah.
And I want, you know, people-pleasing or to be validated by others, or I want status and accomplishment. And so I'm going to express this love in a certain way, but that's not real. Or, like, it's easy to do this even in a marriage and spouse is like, well, I only showed love because as a man, I'm interested in what was going to happen later on in the bedroom. It's like, no. Like, I am choosing to do this to show love to my spouse, you know, like figuring out for me different ways that Jody, my wife, feels loved. I'm doing that not because, okay, what can I get out of her or get from her, you know, in our relationship, but I love my wife and I want her to feel loved. So I'm going to do certain things and, you know, that I know will make her feel loved that feed into the relationship. You know, I'm going to spend time focused on her in a conversation where I'm not on my phone every single day, where I'm talking about, like, okay, how was your day? How are you feeling? What's going on? I'm gonna do the dishes every single day because my wife absolutely hates the dishes. And for me, I'm like, okay, I'll go do that. You know, because I know, like, it means a lot sometimes when she does it, for sure. I'm like, oh, that was surprising. But I know she can't stand that, and that's an area where I'm like, I can go show love to her over here by doing this thing over here. Or sometimes catching, okay, here was some complaint or frustration that she's mentioned more than once. Okay. That may not even be about me, maybe about other things. Okay. How can I, my radar's up, you know, how can I show love to my spouse? And I'm not doing these things to get something out of her. It's because of my love for Christ, and I have been shaped and molded by the love of Christ for me, and recognizing not the same Christ loves my wife the same way, and he's called me to have the responsibility to love her the way that he has loved me. Okay, well, I'm going to share that. And then as a member of a church body, recognizing this same Christ has given me a tremendous amount of love, more than I ever know, that why that makes me look around at other people and say, wow, you know, Jesus really loves them too. I mean, I think about that all the time. Like, you know, ever go to Walmart and you're walking around and maybe just stop and look at people and have that thought, Jesus loves every single one of these crazy people. Mm-hmm. And he died for every single one. Like, that changes immediately your interactions with them. You know, when you're frustrated and on the road, you know, and we all have instances of failing at this. Mm-hmm. The other day, we were at the ballpark and we were all trying to navigate through the super packed parking lot, and I was getting frustrated. There's another car that kind of pulled in, and I was like, oh gosh, you know, the stupid person over here, you know, getting hurt my way and stuff like that. And then lo and behold, the people who got out of the car were people who I pastor at my church. You best believe my wife and kids in the car, like, were laughing, you know, like, my wife, she was almost in tears laughing. My kids were trying to get their attention. I was so incredibly embarrassed. I was like, that was self-love. I wanted that parking spot. And I wanted to be out of this crazy, hectic space with so many people here, and I'm in a vehicle, and I'm trying not to hit anybody, and, you know, and that stress of that. You know, that was more of self-love than, obviously, love of the community. So we're all going to mess up in this. Mm-hmm. But the more and more and more we reflect on what Christ has done in us and offered to us, and we become more rooted in that, and then go the extra mile of then looking at other people and thinking, that same love Christ offers to those around me, that changes our interactions. Like, that means, if Christ is always, like, present to me, then when I'm with other people, I should be present with them, and I should be focused upon them, because I know if I'm talking to Christ, if I'm praying to him, I have his attention. Mm-hmm. And right now, in this moment, like, I'm in a conversation. Am I pulling up my phone? I'm like, Like, that doesn't make other people feel loved, you know, but because I recognize how, okay, this Christ who loves me hears my prayers. He's present with me. That should shape my interactions with others and how I then express love to them. He gives me encouragement. Okay, so how can I show encouragement to others when they're hurting and they're in need of encouragement? So it's this thing of, like, it's the why. Like, when that why has been deeply rooted in the love of Christ, that's when the how is actually, I think, in the right alignment. Because it goes back to John 15, where he says, you know, abide in me and I in you, no good fruit will come of you if you don't abide.
Yeah.
You know, he's kind of talking about, he's like, you got to stay in this love. You got to stay rooted in this.
And at that point, the expression of love becomes natural.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, when we, exactly what you just said, when we abide in Christ, the practical applications of that naturally work themselves out. We have to get the source right. We have to. And that's why real Christ-like love starts with understanding who God is, loving him first and foremost, understanding the gospel and how Jesus loves us. And then as a response to all of that, we emulate Christ and show Christ-like love to everyone around us, to our spouses, to our children, to the people in our church, to our neighbors, to the stranger, right? We showcase that love because of how we have been loved. And maybe that is, maybe it's taken us an hour to get here, but maybe in the simplest way, we're going to answer this question, how should we love? We learn how to love just by watching Jesus and by being transformed by his love, right? Like, it starts with there. We put our focus on God, we see how God loves, and we imitate him. You know, Jesus models what it means to love. He models what it means to serve people. He models what it means to lower himself and to elevate others. Like, Jesus is the one who got on his hands and feet and washed the feet of the disciples, right? He got on his hands and knees to do that. He lowered himself. Jesus is the one who gave up his own body to die on the cross for us, right? Jesus has set the ultimate example of love. And so we put our eyes on him, we get first things first, we understand why, and we understand where the source of love even is found in the person of God, in the person of Jesus. And then the natural response to that will just occur. It'll occur seamlessly.
Yeah, maybe we should put a little note in the introduction where, like, you can either listen to an hour-long podcast or you can jump to the last 5 minutes where we'll just summarize and give you the answer.
I think the whole conversation we've had has been good.
It's been good. I think it's been really good. But we're two preachers, so everything's going to be long-winded and wordy to get us to the main point.
We're working through the 1 Corinthians text, the Ephesians text, etc.
Yeah, no, I'm just picking on us.
I know. We're working through it, but it's good. And two, love. And well, you know what, Mason? No, we're going to take that. We're going to be more preachery. We're going to spin that into another point. Love is a journey. Love is a journey, right? No, right. I'm not just saying that to be silly. But that's what we see in the scriptures. Like, the Bible did not occur in a week. It wasn't creation, fall, Jesus, and then new creation, right? Like, the story of the universe, the story of the Bible is over thousands of years of God showing his love, ultimately culminating in the person of Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. But love is very much a journey. You see that in Song of Songs, right? Chapter after chapter, all these different scenes of pursuit and engagement, the groom pursuing the bride, working through some conflict in the middle of the song. Right? Love is always portrayed not as like a singular action, but as this journey and as this pursuit. So even though, like we said earlier, how a newborn knows what love is in that most instinctive moment, it's also something they learn their entire life. And anyone in a marriage will be able to tell you that, right? Like, the longer you are married in a good, healthy, Christ-like marriage, the more you learn how to love your spouse well, right? So love is a journey. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we land at the simple statement, we smack our heads, we'd be like, oh, it's just so simple, right? But no, love is a journey, and we learn and we grow, and our understanding of love deepens mm-hmm. over time. And that's how God designed it to be.
Yeah. And we constantly hit moments where we think, or God brings us into kind of a new chapter or a new stage of love that we never thought we could ever be at before. You know, it was one of those, I think about, like, the first time I held our oldest, very first time, she was just born. Like, I loved her before, near 9 months when she was in the womb. I was like, I haven't met this child, I haven't seen it with my own eyes, but I love it. You know, I'm going to be a father. This is going to be great. Mm-hmm. You know, at that 9 months, I felt my heart grow in love. But then the very first moment I got to hold her and look her in the eyes, like, it was immediate, like, overwhelmed of, like, I have never loved anything so much right now. And then the immediate next thought was, and I could kill a man for this child. Like, and I never had that thought, but it was like love and wrath with, maybe that's mm-hmm. another podcast series of the
bonus episode and wrath.
Yeah. The, you know, how close those two could be in that sort of deal. But that was the immediate thought. I was like, I have never loved anything as much as I have, you know, this child. And mm-hmm. then immediately it was like, and I could kill someone over her instantly. Like, no hesitation, right? And you're like, whoa. Like, and I had to process those feelings. I was like, I have never had that feeling of wrath in that moment. But that's love. It was a new stage, a new chapter. And that's the journey. Like, God is constantly expanding our hearts in love. And I would say, as a pastor, I'm coming up on 6 years at the church, and my love for them now as the church is much greater than it was in the beginning. And 6 years from now, it'll be even more, Lord willing, because of time and the journey and the heart of growing, you know. And yeah, you're right. Love is a journey, you know, and it's one that Christ invites us into.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think this has been a great conversation, and everyone listening, you know, we thank you so much for joining us. We hope and we pray that these conversations are beneficial and a blessing to you. And we want to encourage you to continue to seek Christ, that Christ has a calling and a purpose for you. He calls you to do good work, and he calls you to love. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We'll see you next time.